Yesterday I spoke at length about reparation. I won't go into it all again, but I'll just share that someone sent me a notice from the Diocese of Cubao, a pretty big diocese here in Metro Manila. Anyway, that diocese is encouraging all the parishes of the diocese to have masses of reparation today, First Friday, and holy hours to make reparation for offenses against Jesus, against the Eucharist. So the same theme that we spoke about yesterday, in fact, a continuation of the work of reparation, and that's very fitting for First Friday, today's First Friday, a day to make reparation for all the offenses against the Lord. For every offense against the Lord, there should be a counter offense, meaning an act of adoration. The more the sacraments are scorned and rejected, the more we will receive them and adore Jesus. So that's the work of reparation. It happens, as I mentioned, that today is also the feast day of St. Peter Julian Aymard, the great apostle of the Eucharist. He would certainly be in favor of any respect or adoration, honor given to the Eucharist. He knew that that's the very heart of the Church, the very center of the Christian life. So he would also encourage acts of reparation and adoration today. Many of you are signed up for a holy hour today. We have adoration all day. Very fitting to participate in this work of the whole Church. St. Peter Julian is also one of our own forefathers in Anuim. You know, he was a Marist priest, same community as our founder, Father Francis. And when he was a Marist, his love for the Eucharist grew to the point, and also he was inspired to found a community in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. He's the founder of the Servants of the Blessed Sacrament, or the Blessed Sacrament Fathers. They're the ones who run the parish there in Santa Cruz. So you could say in the case of Peter Julian, Mary led him to Jesus. The Marists led him to the Blessed Sacrament Fathers. He also is the founder of the women's community and dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament, the Sister Servants of the Blessed Sacrament. And Sister Barbara and Sister Carol were members of that community in their pre-Anuim days. So you could say St. Peter Julian and his great devotion to the Eucharist is part of our spiritual DNA. Well, the Lord provides us with inspiration from the saints. He provides us with the Eucharist, but he also nourishes us with his word. So let's take a moment to reflect on the word of God given to us today. It's a little serious business. Jeremiah, in the first reading, has faithfully proclaimed the word, and as a result, he's being threatened with death. Jesus goes to his native place, Nazareth, and he also meets with rejection. He's not yet being threatened with death, at least not in Matthew's version of what happened. But remember, in one of the other Gospels, the people of Nazareth wanted to throw him over a cliff. So, faithful, obedient service of the Lord does not necessarily result in acceptance. Like that very often results in opposition, even violent opposition. In the case of Jeremiah, his message, the message that the Lord sent him to proclaim, was a call to repentance. And he is standing in the temple itself, in the court of the house of the Lord. So he's in Jerusalem, in the temple, the most sacred place, and he's saying, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your evil ways, this city is going to be reduced to nothing, like the old shrine in Shiloh, which is destroyed. This city is going to be associated with curses. Now, how do the people of Jerusalem respond to that? They don't like it. They don't like it. They hate it. They instead of being moved to repentance, they're moved to oppose the messenger, Jeremiah. This is always the way it is. the call to repentance is not readily accepted. In fact, we ourselves are not very good at being responsive to the call to repentance. We don't like feeling guilty, and if someone makes us feel guilty or reminds us of our wrongdoing, we're very likely to react against that person. In the case of Jesus, he goes to Nazareth and he gets this rejection. They take offense at him. The very last line helps us understand what's happened here. I'd like to dwell on this for a moment. The last line is, he did not work many mighty deeds there because of their lack of faith, pointing to the real problem, lack of faith. Now, this is what I like to reflect on. There are different ways we know things. Usually we talk about reason and faith, or what we can come up with based on our natural capacity for figuring things out, and then faith, which is not against reason, but surpasses reason. It's an opening of our hearts to what reason cannot get to. Here, the people of Nazareth, well, they have a lack of faith. That's the part of the problem. But they're not even using reason properly here. They're at the level of what you might call experience or observation, which is, you know, we need raw material for a reason, and we have to reason about something. And we reason about what we gather from our senses, what we see, what we hear, what we observe. So they look at Jesus, and they rightly observe that this is the man who grew up here with us, and he's a carpenter, son of a carpenter. His mother's name is Mary. His relatives have these names, and so that's not really reason. That's just observation. This guy grew up here, and these are his relatives. But that's where they stop. Not only do they not have faith, they're not even thinking clearly. And why do I say that? Because they are astonished when Jesus speaks with great wisdom and does mighty deeds, meaning miracles. They observe that he's speaking with great wisdom and he's working miracles. That's observation. But then reason would be, well, what's going on here? How does he get this capacity? What does it mean that this man is surpassing the usual behavior of a carpenter? Reason would make you wonder, oh, maybe this man has something more than what he got from his training as a carpenter or from his natural association with his relatives. That's as far as reason might take us. But they don't go that far. They say, well, where did he get all this? We don't know. We're not even going to ask the question. We're not even going to entertain the possibility that he's anything more than what we have always observed. Okay, so this is a danger. This is typical of prejudice, right? Closing the door. I already know this about this person. What I have observed is all I need to know. I'm not open to learning more about him or her, much less wondering what God is doing at work through him or her. That's a very common problem. And the church, especially in modern times, has stressed the importance of listening, being ready to learn from one another. Pope Francis is a big fan of just listening, spending time together, accompanying one another, because otherwise we're left with the level, not of reason, but of mere observation, and sometimes our observations aren't even correct. You know, we have a log in our eye, we can't even see clearly. But even if we do listen, and we listen well, even if we observe well, and even if we reason well, we're still not at the point which God wants us to come to, which is to be able to live by faith. See, what happens to the people of Nazareth is because they lack faith, they have no receptivity to what Jesus really wants to do. And that's why they're cut off. There's no limit to what God can do. I mean, Jesus could have done an extraordinary miracle there. Why didn't he do it? Because there was no space in the receivers. There was no opening. That's the sense in which their lack of faith limited his power to work. He could do more, but why? They're just going to complain more. They're just going to reject him more. They're just going to take offense more that he's going outside of his expected role, that they wouldn't accept it. I think this is important for us because this openness of faith is everything. Without eyes of faith, without a willingness to yield to God in faith, we risk shutting down the flow of God's life and power in us and through us. So lack of faith is not so much an offense against God, it is, but it's also an offense against ourselves. So when we don't have faith, we harm ourselves. I think this is more violently seen in the first reading. Their absolute rejection of Jeremiah, who's saying, be careful, you're going to lose what you have, you're going to be destroyed, that their rejection of the message leads to the very consequence that they're rejecting. You see, it says in the reading that the Lord is going to do evil against them, though. He says, turn from your evil way that I may repent of the evil I plan to inflict upon them for their evil deeds. It's not that God has planned evil for them. He sees the evil that's going to come upon them if they shut the door in his face. That's the problem of lack of faith. Okay, back to where we started, the idea of reparation. We who are here, we have at least a little faith, and a little faith, even a mustard seed of faith, is an opening for the power of God to work through us. That's why even we who are sinners can still be instruments for good in the world if we exercise faith, if we pray, if we sacrifice, if we participate in the work of God, even in a little way, even if it's some small act of charity, even if it's just a few minutes of prayer, even if it's just one visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Well, that's not that we're doing a great thing, but we're exercising faith, and with faith, there's an opening for God to work. So the people of Nazareth are a negative example for us. Don't be like that. Don't live at the superficial level of what you observe and what you've already concluded. Don't shut the door on reason, and especially don't shut the door on faith. Use your reason to bring you to the point where you can make that step of trust in God, and then let God be in charge. And that's what I think is one of the important lessons for us on this first Friday.